Good to see each one out today. Are you happy to be worshiping the Lord? Well, let's let others know about it. We've got folks visiting from out of town. We're happy they're with us today. In fact, as I look across now, I believe, unless there's more in the... Are there some back there? Do y'all know? I see 50 if I counted right. So that's great. We finally hit the 50 mark. Amen? All right. Today we're going to be looking at the second point that I made a few weeks ago from Romans 8. I'll try to eventually hit all five of those. But first, would you bow with me? Righteous Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your love. We're grateful for the opportunity we have now to open your word. We pray that you be with each one of us as we strive to understand, as we strive to follow your way and to emphasize the things that you would have us to learn. Help us to remember your word in all that we do, and our lives will exemplify it in our community. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's read Romans 8, 4 through 17 again. But first, I want to make a few commendations. You may notice that Rick and family, they've got extra family there, right? Well, that's good, bringing family with you. We also have Nelda bringing extra family, and several that have invited people. I mentioned Wednesday night what Lois has been doing, and we want to encourage her and all of us to continue constantly to look for those who would seek to follow the Lord. Romans 8, beginning in verse 4 from the New King James Bible. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. To those who live according to the flesh, for those who live that way, set their minds on the things of the flesh. And those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you who are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is not in you, your body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness against our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I'm sure that a number of you, perhaps all, have some kind, perhaps, of a life insurance policy. Do you know all of the benefits available to you from that life insurance policy? Do you know exactly how much, if you died accidentally, your family would receive? Probably many of you do not. We tend to take such things once we've signed them and put them in a box, right? And how about your auto insurance policy? Do you know exactly what it would pay if you have an accident and you are sued? Probably not. We take those things and chuck them in a box. So it is with the promises we have of God. We We look at the promises, we accept the promises, and we kind of put them in a book on a shelf. Kind of forget those blessings sometimes. As I mentioned, there are five blessings in this chapter that we have as Christians, and we do not want to be ignorant of those blessings. I'll mention all five again. There is no condemnation. Number two, an indwelling companion. Number three, a hope that is worth a wait. And number four, connections. And number five, God with us. We looked at the first one, and we're going to look today at that second, which is an indwelling companion and what that might mean. Notice verse 9 again. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. A remarkable thing, isn't it? The Spirit of God dwells in you. Let's pretend that you have a nice home, and of course, many people do. But something unique is happening. Every time a president of the United States comes to Central Texas, he comes to your house, whether he's a Republican or Democrat. You'd be quite a celebrity, right? People would be talking about you everywhere. You'd feel important. But how much more important to have God in us, to have the Spirit of God, as he words it here, in us. You know, I don't really separate Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from this picture, but you might want to, God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Spirit, they're in us, around us, over us, above us. They're within us. And that's kind of what he's saying here. God has to be in you. And it's described here both as the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God. Now, there are a number of passages that talk about this, and I want to read two or three of them as we get into this. But Galatians 4:4-6 also talks about it. It says, and because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And then 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Again, all the scriptures I'm reading are from the New King James. So the Spirit of God lives in us. What does it mean? Well, we're going to look at different points about that as we get into this lesson. But remember, this is a blessing. It's one of those five blessings that Romans 8 talks about that we have in Christ that the people of the world do not have. So it's a blessing that we do not want to forget. And it's a remarkable thing to think about those benefits. Number one, this Spirit defines the direction of our lives. Romans 8 and verse 5, look at it again. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And those who live according to the Spirit set their minds, that's added, on the things of the Spirit. Did you notice that there are only two directions here? Either you have your mind set on the flesh, or you have your mind set on the Spirit. There is no third direction. People are either walking this way according to the Spirit, or they're walking according to the flesh. There is no third way. You know, there's a great ridge of mountains that starts up in Alaska. It goes down through the western part of the U.S., down into Mexico, and down on into Central America. And this ridge, we call the Continental Divide. And let's just pretend for a moment that we could actually, I'm going to take a glass of water, pretend it's sitting here, and pretend we're on top of the Continental Divide. And pretend that this cup of water will not evaporate nor be impeded in any way. If I pour it on the west side of that divide, it will get eventually into the Pacific Ocean. If I pour it on the right, it will eventually end in the Atlantic Ocean. So there is a great divide, not only in our country, there is a great divide in this world where people are going one way or the other. There is no third way. It's only for Christ or for the devil. Romans 8:6 says again, For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Think about the Spirit of God being within us. You know, this is true, at least in a certain understanding from the beginning of time. Remember what did Job say? Or what did Satan say to God concerning Job? Satan said, "You have put a wall around him. I can't get to him." Isn't that the same kind of concept? God is in us, over us, above, etc. Here in these passages, it's described as the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ. So notice also that it says they set their minds. And in the second phrase, it's an understood phrase, set their minds, so it's not in the text. So we have this set their minds. Other translations might be who live according to. Either one of those phrases is one word in Greek. One word. And we're going to look at that in a little bit, in a little more detail, but basically it means to be mentally disposed towards something. We'll look at some other aspects of these passages. But let's pretend that you've never been into Mexico or maybe Africa. You know, one of the things that happens if you're on a busy street, if you stop and you look out the window, you're going to have, especially if you step out of the car, you're going to have 30, 40 people trying to sell you their wares. I've had them, it's very difficult to deal with if you've never done it. I've had them in Africa just begging, kids begging and begging. What do you do under those conditions? Well, if you go south into Mexico, you go over the border, and we've done that. But if you don't be careful, you're gonna have a whole bunch of vendors begging. I remember one preacher, he went down there and he'd already warned his wife, don't look straight out the window, don't look at them. But somewhere along the way, they stopped at a signal light and something got the most of her, and she steps out of the car and 35 vendors are just pounding her, you know. And he realizes he's got to go deliver her. So he gets out of the car and goes around and gets her back in the car. But the point is, he had told her, set your mind on ignoring them. Look straight ahead. Don't look out the window. Well, that's the same idea. You set your mind. You ignore those things that stand against Christ. You set your mind to follow the ways of God and ignore everything else that comes blasting its way towards you. So let's not forget. We must always set our mind on the things that are above. Secondly, the Holy Spirit ends our hostility toward God. Now, I know that there are those that want to teach that you can't even become a Christian because you're evil. Well, I don't accept that kind of position. The Word of God, in other words, they teach you have to have some miracle before you could believe. The Word of God has the power to create faith. But once we start that journey in repentance and confession of Christ and being baptized into Christ and we have the Spirit promised to us, then that process is different. And we're going to see some of how that's different. Now, when I talk about hostility, I remember this story about this turtle. He was going to swim across the river, and the scorpion came and said, "Will you give me a ride across the river?" He said, "You're crazy. You'll sting me when we're out in the river and I'll die." And the scorpion said, "Now how crazy is that? I'd die with you." And the turtle says, "Okay, hop on." So he gets on to get out in the middle of the lake or the river, whatever it was. And the scorpion gives him a mighty sting. He realizes it going down. He turns to the turtle, and, "Why did you do that?" He said, "It's just my nature." Well, many people misuse that with reference to Christianity. Our nature is not something that we're born into. Yes, we have human qualities, and that can give us trouble, but our nature is the habits that we develop in our life as we grow up and as we're adults. Now, the Bible refers to those habits in a certain way, and it's translated in many translations in a way that's not appropriate, in my opinion, because it leaves wrong conceptions. But the fact is, we have become, by nature, of these habits, this kind of person. Well, the Holy Spirit will give us the power, and we'll look at how a little bit later, He gives us the power to overcome that in our lives. Romans 8, 7 and 8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are of the flesh cannot please God. The Spirit living in us, above us, over us, under us, etc., has a way, and we'll look at the way a little bit later because most of the verses don't talk much about it. But we have life and peace because of these things, don't we? Because of God in our lives. And true Christianity, though, is more than just the simple things. It's more than just, quote, a law or a code that we're to follow. It's living and active. It's a living and active relationship with God. Ludwig Nomundsen, if I'm pronouncing that right, was a pioneer missionary, and I don't know anything about his religion or what it was. But he was a pioneer religion to the Batak people in Indonesia. And he spent 2 years studying them, that kind of thing. And at the end of that 2 years, the chief came to him and said, how are your laws better than ours? Our laws teach that we are not to steal, not to take our neighbor's wife, not to bear false witness. And the missionary says, my master gives the power to overcome those things. The chief was a little bit struck by that. He said, we want you to teach us how you get that power. So for the next 6 months, he taught them. And then the chief said, we want you to stay. Your religion is better than ours. And so it is. Christianity is a religion that God has given us his teachings. We don't have to depend upon feelings like some want to do. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But we have the Word of God able to teach us what God wants, how to live, how to be. And the third thing is this Spirit will make us alive in the resurrection, Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised him from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. How does the resurrection work? I don't have a clue. We're not told those kind of things, are we? How do you make millions of people reappear with their bodies alive? I don't know. But we have the Word teaching that God will do that. We have that kind of a promise made for us. And this phrase, give life, in verse 11, is zoa. Well, that's kind of the prefix to it. And then it says poeo, zoa poeo. What is that? That's a Greek word. Well, I tell you that because you're going to see how those part of that is part of our language. The word zoa means life. And from that word, we get zoo. And that's a place filled with all kinds of life, right? And we get zoology, the study of life. And in the beginning, creation, God spoke and life was teeming upon this earth, wasn't it? Well, the picture is that the Holy Spirit is going to bring teeming millions to life again, those that have done good, to a resurrection of eternal life with him. John 5:28-29, Jesus said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and shall come forward. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil, the resurrection of judgment. What a tremendous news, though, for the Christian, the promise that we have there. People sometimes look at death as an escape, don't they? And you'll hear statements like, well, they're better off now. Well, are they better off now? It depends. If they've walked according to the Spirit, they're going to be better off, aren't they? But we use that phrase because we don't always know what God teaches us. Roger Garcia was a teenager with incurable cancer. And he knew his life was short, and he was determined to spread the faith of Christ as long as he lived. And one of his teenage friends was heard to say, "He talks like he's going to live forever." Well, he was. He is. Those that follow the teachings of God do live forever. We're not talking about the body, are we? The human body. And fourthly, he helps put death to death the deeds of the body. Romans 8:13 again. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And would you agree that the Spirit of God has helped your life since you became a Christian? Is it better off because God came to live in you? There was a certain uneducated factory worker, and he radiated the joy of Christ. And he had a friend, a co-worker at least, who was a non-Christian atheist. And there was a well-known atheist speaker coming to town, and he asked this guy to come with him to listen. And he agreed, and he went and listened and paid attention. And when they were heading home, the atheist turned to him and said, "Well, what'd you think?" And he said, "I heard that lecture 25 years too late." Guy kind of looked funny. "What do you mean?" "Well, for the last 25 years, God has done everything for me and to me that this guy said couldn't happen. I have peace. My prayers are answered. I've been helped overcome a life that was killing me. So I heard that lesson 25 years too late." And so it is the power of Christ to change people. And finally, we want to look at the fact that he bears witness that we are the children of God. Romans 8:16-17, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs, heirs with God, heirs with Christ. Now, notice that these verses state the what, not the how. The what is clear, but the how many have abused. Many have misused as to the how. Remember, the Bible says you want to prove something, it's by the mouth of two or more witnesses. Well, here we have this idea. The Bible says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. There's two, right, that you can depend on. What does all that mean? How does this happen? People have jumped all kinds of conclusions. Maybe you have some conclusion about it. Maybe an unstudied conclusion. But what does the Bible teach? You know, I'm very skeptical of those who want to rely on the subjective. I'll give you an example. This is a quote from Burton Kaufman in his commentary on Romans. He says, "This writer recalls an incident many years ago in which a man struck himself in the chest and said, 'I would not give what I feel right here for all the Bibles in the world.' He interpreted that feeling that he had as a direct testimony of the Holy Spirit to him that he was a redeemed child of God. Yet, he was a well-known sinner in the community. He had never confessed the Lord. He had never been baptized. And he did not honor any church, whatever you want to talk about, with his membership." That's the problem with subjective things, isn't it? With people going based on feelings. Subjective type things. I'm sure you probably met somebody similar to that. Now, if you take a concordance, or maybe today it might be on computer, and you search "the Spirit bears witness," you might find a little bit about how. We'll look at a couple of verses about that. First one is Hebrews 10:15-17. "But the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.' Then he adds, 'Their sin and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.'" The phrase, "This is the covenant that I will make with them," etc., that's a quote from Jeremiah, the prophet. So the Holy Spirit bore witness through the prophet of God, Jeremiah, by the words that he spoke. That's the how, through the words of a true prophet of God. The same idea is found in Acts 20, verses 22 and 23. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. How did the Holy Spirit testify? He sent prophets. We'll look at that in Acts 21, 10 and 11 in a moment. So, you know, you would think if anybody ever had the right and the power to receive subjective things, it ought to be Paul, right? But he didn't get it that way. Notice Acts 21, 10 and 11. And as we stayed there many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Notice the manner in which the Holy Spirit spoke was through a true prophet of God. From those two examples, then, we conclude a couple of things. Number one is through the words of a living prophet, known to be true and faithful to God, that the words are spoken. And we don't have anybody like that because we don't have any apostles to lay hands on people today. And number two, through the words of the Scripture that were authored by true and reputable prophets and apostles of God. And this was true throughout the ages with reference to prophets. So we don't want to be fooled in this area. There are two witnesses that must give authority to something in the Bible. If you're looking to your own inner feelings, well, some people might argue, I have my mind, what I did, and I have my feelings. Well, that sounds like the same thing to me. We need to trust and depend upon the Word of God for what we know to do and what God expects of us in anything that we seek to do. That word of God, which the Holy Spirit gave through apostles and prophets, that word and the fact that God has promised to be with us, that word is what changes us as we repent continually of wrongs and correct our lives more and more to walk the path of righteousness, hopefully, as we get older. Now, in conclusion, we have really great benefits, don't we? Benefits that the world does not have. We have the Word of God and these promises that it will have its impact upon us from the teachings of the Spirit of God. So we don't want to forget those things, the blessings that they imply. And that Word helps us to overcome those habits that we developed that were wrong. We're not born evil. We're born in the image of God. We become sinners by what we do, and those become habits and a way of life, and thus a way of mind. But the Holy Spirit helps us to do those things. And we need to remember that if we've not followed what Acts 2:38 says, we need to do it. What does it say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, with the promise to you and your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's the promise that we have. If you haven't done that, we encourage you to do that. Or if you need to respond in some other way, won't you come as we stand and sing?